This is the doctrine of the cross. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As I indicated, this is the doctrine of the cross. For our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, as always, to move forward in Christ's name. Amen. We have several points on this rather lengthy doctrine, and of course this is one of the critical and crucial doctrines of all the doctrines, is what happened on the cross. So we start out with point one. In an open perversion of Roman jurisprudence, Jesus Christ was sentenced to death by crucifixion on a wooden cross by the governor, Pontius Pilate. And he was the governor of the province of Judea. Now, this form of death was standard procedure for non-Roman citizens convicted of capital offenses. And those capital offenses, of course, could range from larceny to murder to rape. Today in our country, we have a very narrow band of offenses that you could be put to death for. And in the 2,000 years ago, in the Roman jurisprudence, so they... the number of offenses were quite lengthy. And, of course, this is an historical event which is recorded in the Bible and in contemporary Roman and Jewish historical documents. It occurred in April, circa 30 AD. Jesus Christ was crucified along with two convicted thieves that deserved what they were getting. And one was on one side and one's on the other side. The crucifixion occurred outside the walls of Jerusalem, at a place called Golgotha. You're not going to find it today. This is 2,000 years later. A lot of renovations since then, but that means it was sometimes a hill that was shaped like a skull. Now, of course, Rome crucified thousands and thousands of people during the Empire and during the Republic portion of their reign. So Jesus Christ was simply another one that was crucified along with these two convicted thieves, but his crucifixion was extremely unique, as we're going to see. And I've got references here for you: John 19:15-22, Mark 15:22-41, Matthew 27:27-56, Luke 23:33-49. If you want the non-biblical sources, you can go to Tacitus, who is a Roman historian. You can also look at the Mishnah, where non-believing Jews wrote about this event. You can go to Josephus, which is an extra-biblical source. He was also writing in the 1st century A.D., Suetonius, and others. Point two, Jesus Christ went to the cross under his own volition, even though he knew exactly what it meant. He would be judged by God the Father for all sin. So Christ knew exactly what it meant for him to go to the cross, and it wasn't just the physical death. It was something far, far more painful. Luke 22:42-44, saying, "Father," and this, of course, is addressed to God the Father, "if you are willing," and that's boulomai, which means to will deliberately, "remove parafreo, this cup, poterion," and, of course, that cup contained all the sin of all mankind, "from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, agonia, which means a severe mental struggle in your brain, soul, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And so that's mental consternation. He was seeing what was going to happen on the cross, and it wasn't the physical death that he was looking at. It was the spiritual death. We're going to get to the doctrine of death, and there are many types of death described in the Bible. This is the unique spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the unique person of the universe. Point three, Christ was on the cross for 6 hours, starting at 9 o'clock our time. Remember, Jewish time goes from sundown to sundown. Our time starts at midnight. Our days start at midnight, go to midnight. So in our time, it's 9 o'clock and ending at 1500. That's 3 o'clock for you non-Europeans or people that haven't been in the military. And you can find these references in Luke 23:44, John 19:14, Mark 15:33-35, Matthew 27:45-46. During the last 3 hours only, a supernatural darkness covered the spot of the crucifixion. So during these last 3 hours, that's when Jesus Christ screamed out in pain. He didn't scream out in pain the first 3 hours. He screamed out in pain the last 3 hours, in the pain that we cannot imagine. What did he say? Well, the scripture records it. In fact, it records it in Psalm 22, verse 1, 1,000 years before he screamed it. We also have it recorded by a contemporary eyewitness, of course, was John, but Matthew records it in 27:46, and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic. They spoke Aramaic, they wrote in Greek, and they also wrote in Aramaic. Greek was the official language of the Roman Empire in the eastern part of the empire, and Judea is in the eastern part of the empire. In the western part of the empire, the official language was Latin. Latin. So people were very multilingual back in those days. So this is what he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he screamed this when the first sin touched his perfect being. And that would be our grandmother, Adam, if they're in chronology. They could have started with the last sin first, which would be some human that we don't know who it is, or it could have been the first sin first. I'm just assuming it's the first sin first in chronological order. But we know that he bore the sin of all the world, past, present, and future. Now, deep point here, we weren't born yet, but God the Father knew all about us in eternity past, and of all of our sins were put into a chip, and they were imputed into Christ. I'm using computer language. And they were imputed into him. And he was identified with our sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So the ones you haven't done yet, he's already bore those sins 2,000 years ago. In contrast, he uttered absolutely no screams or suffering during the first 3 hours on the cross. Luke 23:44, Mark 15:33, Matthew 27:54, and Hebrews 12:2. So none of this screaming in the first 3 hours. And of course, logically, even if we didn't have the rest of the scripture, which we do, you would say, well, what caused him to start screaming? Why did he start screaming all of a sudden? Well, now we know why he started to scream, because that's when the sin bearing occurred. That's also when darkness fell across the face of Golgotha, because God the Father would let no human see as his son was being judged. They could hear him, but they couldn't see it through the thick, thick darkness. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes, and that's aphoreo, which means to turn the eyes away from other things, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. Now that's the word chara, C-H-A-R-A. What is the joy that's set before him? Well, because he's going to bring many sons into glory. You'll be saved, I'll be saved. He was personally thinking about us when he was on the cross. Each of us individually, he had us personally in mind at the same time, simultaneously. Remember, he's also God. And so this is the joy that he will bring salvation to the world. That is, to all those humans that will believe him, that are in the world, and that will be in the world. So that's the joy. It was set before him. He endured hupomeno, which means to remain. He stayed on that cross. Well, that first, if you ever have pain and you put your hand on fire, do you hold your hand on the fire for 3 hours? I don't. You immediately remove your hand from the pain because you want it to stop. Well, he took pain after pain after pain after pain, each sin piercing him straight through. And he stayed there. He endured it, which means he remained on this staros, which is the Greek word for cross, despising, kata phroneo, which means to disregard. He disregarded the shame. The shame, of course, is the sin-bearing. And when it's all over, he sat down, kathizo, at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the doctrine of course, Operation Footstool, which we'll get to, the doctrine of the footstool. Point four, Jesus Christ's work on the cross was required in the plan of God due to the often stated penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. Romans 6:23, Genesis 2:17. The first time it was pronounced Genesis 2:17, obviously, in the Old Testament. And it says, dying, muth is the Greek, is Hebrew word. It's used twice. Thou shalt die. Now, of course, please forgive me. I'm using the King James Version here. I know that. Because the New American Standard Version doesn't have thou shalt. But thou shalt sounds so nice, and I was raised with the King James, so I stuck it in there. Dying, thou shalt die. It has a nice ring to it. So I'm going to leave that there. I don't have an annotation that that's the King James, but perhaps I'll put that in there. So then we have Adam and Eve immediately died spiritually. So, of course, that was the prediction. Here's the tree with the fruit on it, and dying, you will die. So dying is used twice, and we know what that means. They died immediately, spiritual death, when they committed the sin of disobedience, but did not die physically for many years to come. What is it, 800 years or so later? Because remember, their physical bodies were absolutely perfect. And of course, they obtained an old sin nature when they died spiritual death. And when they received Christ as their Savior, they still had that old sin nature. The old sin nature, of course, started its work on the human physical structure, and that's part of the aging process. It's the old sin nature. You could say, thank you, Adam. So, they didn't die physically for many years to come, and I've got many verses there. I won't quote those to you. You can read them. In turn, Adam's sin and the old sin nature were passed down to all humans, which we'll get to when we get to the old sin nature. Remember that scripture says, in Adam, we all die. You might not understand what that means, but you will understand what it means when we get to the old sin nature, the doctrine of the old sin nature. We're infected with the virus of sin from our grandfather, Adam. And so Romans 5:12, we'll just quote that, because remember I said there's a lot of verses, this is one of them. Genesis 3:6, Romans 5:17, Romans 6:7-11, etc., etc. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, harmartia, which is here stands for the old sin nature, entered into the world, the cosmos, and death, thanatos. The word thanatos has several meanings, but here the meaning is death with the implied idea of future misery in hell. That's straight from the Greek. So here it's death. So this is the implied idea that you will have future misery in a place called hell, which is separation from God. So entered into the world and death, which is spiritual death, through sin. And so death, we repeat the word thanatos, spiritual death is what it means, spread, which means to travel the road which leads through a place to all men. Anthropos means male and female, mankind, because all sinned. Harmartano, and this is personal sin. We all sin. We all commit personal sin. Why do you commit personal sin? Well, our grandparents committed it through an act of volition. They didn't have an old sin nature. We, of course, are helped along a lot. We have a steam engine inside of us called the old sin nature, and it has lust patterns and trends. So, yes, if we stick around for 10,000 years, eventually we would sin if we didn't have an old sin nature. It's just a matter of time. But, of course, we've got the old sin nature, so we don't have to wait that long. You have to tap your foot and say, oh, when am I going to sin again? It'll be soon. And of course, we have the doctrine of rebound to cure that problem. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, harmartia, is death. And again, that's the same word, thanatos. Spiritual death is what it means. Spiritual death. But the free gift, charisma, a favor which one receives without any merit of his own. That's what the free gift word means, charisma. You don't earn it. You get no merit, and yet you get this big old Christmas package of God. So the free gift of God, on the one hand, you've got spiritual death, which is misery and hell. But on the other hand, God gives you the free gift of eternal, anios, or aionios, which means without beginning or end, life, zoe, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, kurios, which means God, Lord God. So this is a possibility. Now, God did all the work so every human can receive this free gift, but you got to do something to get it, of course. So, but it is a free gift. It's a grace gift, because what you got to do is what? Nothing. You just say, thank you, I'll take it. You don't have to jump up and down, get emotional, say you'll never do this sin again, or none of that nonsense. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. And, of course, if you then convert to another religion, doesn't mean a thing. You'll be in heaven. You can convert or unconvert or do whatever you want to do. You can't get out once you're saved. That's eternal security. So, point five. The work of Christ on the cross was necessary to reconcile man to God, to answer all the issues under soteriology. We'll get to the doctrine of soteriology. Because there's a gigantic barrier between God and man, and in that barrier there's a lot of bricks. You can't go over the barrier, you can't go under the barrier, you can't go around the barrier by human works. But God the Father in the plan of God broke down the barrier. All you got to do is literally say, I'll take it, to go across that barrier. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out, that means to wipe away, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees. There's that word dogma, which means the rules and requirements of the law. That's what dogma means. So God has canceled out the certificate of debt. You owe God something. What do you owe him? You got to have his righteousness. He cannot let you in. Your debt is sin. But God has canceled out that certificate of sin, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of, which means to bear away what has been raised, the way, having nailed it to the cross. And of course, this is a representative analogy. He nailed it to the cross. In other words, the cross took it away. And the nailing, of course, refers to how the Romans executed people. Sometimes you see these phony baloney drawings where they have the two thieves that are tied to the cross. You ever seen that? And only Christ is nailed to the cross. If you haven't, you go to art and you'll see it. They're tied up to the cross. They were all nailed to the cross. That's what the Romans did. And the Romans would reuse the nails, very thrifty people. So once they brought you down the cross, they'd pull the nails out and raise them on the next victim. We actually have, if you go to Israel, you can see an ankle bone with a nail that has a big curve on it. And it's in the museum. So it goes right through the bone and it's got a curve on it. Oh, and that's the only example we have of an individual that was crucified. He was a Jewish fellow, and when he was crucified, the Romans took him down, but the nail, when they nailed it into his feet, hit a knot in the wood. And so the nail curved up. So when they went to pull it out of his feet, they couldn't get it out. So obviously they put a couple of nails in this dude. But one of the nails curved because it hit a knot in the wood. So therefore, we now have a nail through the ankle bone of a Jew that was crucified at the same time of Jesus, dated to the first century A.D. So what the Jews would do, the family would come in, take the body down. They'd take the body. Usually the Romans would throw it in a trash heap. But this must have been a Jew that had some money or whatever. So they took the body. They would put it in a cave where the skin would rot off for about a year in the flesh. Then they collect the bones and put it in a box called an ossuary. The box was about as big as about as big as a toolbox. Well, a little bigger than a toolbox. About a mechanic's toolbox. But it wasn't long enough for you to lay out the bones. They just fold the bones in there, put your name on it, and they put the box into a cave. So we found this fellow in there, the bones, and one of the bones had the nail, the Roman nail, right through the ankle bone where he'd been crucified. And so the nailing, of course, is an analogy, a representative analogy, but it recalls the cross. The cross is what took all these things away. This debt you owe God, your sins. Somebody's got to pay that debt. There is no such thing as a free lunch, either in this world, capitalism, or in God's system. Somebody's got to pay the price. And that's God's great dilemma in eternity past. If I create beings with free will, angels and humans, I know they're going to turn against me. I can see it through the annals of time. In fact, God made time to go along with making angels and humans. He's outside of time. But he knew these creatures would turn against him. I've got to find some way to save them without compromising my perfect essence. And that's when we had this eternal life conference a long, long time ago. In fact, the Eternal Life Conference was before time was created. Now, don't hurt yourself with thinking about it because we can't comprehend it with our little puny brains. It's like trying to explain physics to your dog. Dog just looks at you and wags a tail because he thinks you got a treat. You can say, treat, treat, treat. He gets all excited. And that's us. We get excited about these things. We can't comprehend it. But he created this plan. And he said, somebody's got to pay the price. There's a debt owed. I just can't let them in, because if I let them into perfection, I'm no longer perfect. I can't let them in. They must be perfect. The second member of the Trinity said, I will take on the form of a human, a true human, because only a true human can die for humans. God can't die for you. A lot of problems with that. First of all, God can't be located at one spot. And God can have nothing to do with sin but judge sin. So it has to be a human. Only a human can free a human. And then God, the Holy Spirit, raised his hand at this Eternal Life Conference and said, I will spread the word to whatever human is out there that has positive volition. In two categories. One, all those that want to be saved, which is a lot of people. And then two, all those that are saved that want to reach maturity, which ain't a lot of people. That there ain't many people out there that want to learn about their Creator. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love, agape, of Christ controls us, having concluded, crino, to be of opinion, that this, that one, Christ, died, apothenesco. Notice this is a different word for death. And yet our English translates these two words the same. Now, why do you think the Greeks had a different word here? Because it means something different. Well, why don't we just translate the same word in the English? Because our English language is not as complex as the Greek language. In the English language, we've got to look at the context, and we've got to do a lot of fishing to figure out what it means. The Greek is more precise, folks. But tragically, when they translate this, they just translate the word, they conjugate it, of course, and here it's died. But the Greek word is not thanatos, as we saw previously, it's apothenesco. What is apothenesco? It has several meanings. It has the meaning of a violent death. It also means of eternal death. It also means to be subject to eternal misery in hell, just like thanatos. But it also refers to this violent death. So Christ had a violent death. True, right? The crucifixion's a violent death. It's not like, you know, going to sleep or dying in the saddle, or dying somewhere else. That's not a violent death. This is a pretty violent death. But it also has the other meaning, to be subject to eternal misery in hell. So apothenesco says we want to wrap up both concepts into one word. For all, that's the word pas. He suffered the sins of all humanity. He just didn't die for those that would believe in him, and God knew who those would be. He also died for those that would reject him, and God knew who those would be. Therefore, God is absolutely fair. You can't say, well, he didn't die for everybody, therefore he's not fair. Sorry. You may not say that objection, unbeliever, at the great white throne judgment. Because sin will never be mentioned on your indictment. That was nailed to the cross. That debt is paid in full. The unbeliever doesn't go to hell because of sin. That's double jeopardy. Even first-year law students figure that one out. They go to hell because the indictment reads, if you want to live with me forever, you must have my righteousness. So what they're judged on, God will look at their good works. Ergon, the book of works. Revelation chapter 20. And he'll look at all the good deeds that that person did, and it ends up to being minus R. If you had every good deed credited to your bank account that every human ever did in the history of mankind, it's still not enough. So you're judged because you rejected Christ. And Christ will evaluate how you thought you were going into heaven with your good deeds. Therefore, all died, apothenesco, spiritual death at birth. So here, all died means at birth were born spiritually dead. That's the meaning here for apothenesco. And he died, apothenesco, which includes the violent aspect of it and spiritual death, for all, so that they who live, that's the believers, might no longer live for themselves. In other words, you don't think about me, me, me. You think about, what does God want me to do? What are my marching orders? But for him who died, apothenesco, and rose again on their behalf. So we have the word apothenesco used several times. Sometimes it has a double meaning when it refers to Christ. But when it refers to us, it has the single meaning of misery and hell. Colossians 1:20. And through, which is the word dia, by means of, and by means of him. In other words, through is kind of a lousy translation. It should be, and by means of him, he did it. by means of him to reconcile. Apo, kata, luasso, a triple compound word. It means to reconcile completely all things to himself, having made peace. Irene poeo. We know that poeo means to what? To do. Irene means peace. It also means prosperity. It also means reconciliation. Here it means to establish harmony, complete harmony between you and your Creator. He no longer makes war against you, but he's in complete state of harmony because he you have his righteousness. How? Well, through, which should be, it's the word dia again, by means of the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth, gay, that's pronounced gay, or things in heaven, orados, things on earth or things in heaven. Now, we know that there was a mechanism developed for angels as well to be saved. This is a hint here about things in heaven. But we don't have any details about the mechanics of how angels were saved. But obviously, it was a grace mechanism. Angels fell, just like us. Now, how many accepted that grace solution? Unknown. Unknown. Point six. Jesus Christ died twice on the cross, as we've already discovered. The deaths of Jesus on the cross are set out in Isaiah 53:9. Compare that with Ezekiel 28:10, and also get the tapes on Isaiah if you want a detailed dissertation on this concept. The Hebrew word for death in Isaiah 53:9 is motheth, and is in the intensive plural, which indicates both a physical and a spiritual death. Note, a Hebrew plural can also indicate an intensive in the singular. That's true. If the Hebrew plural repeats twice, it can mean an intensive in the singular, but the primary meaning is an intensive in the plural. Tragically, translations into the English do not translate this word in the plural, which is a distortion of the Bible. The two deaths of the cross, that Christ performed were spiritual and physical. Isaiah 53:9. He gave, his grave was assigned, nafan, which means to set, to give, with wicked, rasha, which is the criminals. We know his grave was assigned with the criminals on either side, men, yet he was with a rich man in his deaths, plural. That's in the plural. Now, why would you emphasize the fact that it's a rich man? That's not really that important, is it? No. I mean, the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, which is also a member of the Sanhedrin, gave him his newly carved out burial cave because he had done no violence. Christ was innocent. He never committed a sin. Why do they use the word violence here? Because that's generally why you were crucified. It's a felony. You committed some violent act. But Christ committed no violence at all. He didn't deserve to die. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Christ was perfect. No overt sins, no mental attitude sins, no sins of the tongue at all. And then we go to point A under 6. The substitutionary spiritual death, which occurred during the last 3 hours on the cross. Romans 5:8, Galatians 3:1, Peter, 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died. Apothonesco, remember, that's the violent death of a man, of eternal death, and to be subject to eternal misery in hell. Here we've got both meanings. Right? Right. For sins. That's in the plural. Harmartia in the plural. Once for all. Hapax. The just, which is Christ, the righteous, for the unjust, which is us. And so we have dikaios and adikaios. So he's the just, we're the unjust. So that he might bring us to God. That's why he did it. To reconcile us to our Creator. Having been put to death, here we have thanatos, which here simply means to be put to death in a general sense, in the flesh, sarx, but made alive in the spirit, pneuma. He was made alive in the spirit, of course. He rose again from the dead. His flesh died, but he got a resurrection body. So this is emphasis on the resurrection of Christ. And why he did it. Why did he do it? Well, he did it to reconcile us to God. And he's the just, we're the unjust. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates soon estetao, which means to put together by way of composition, his own love. And this is agape. Here it means impersonal love. For God so loved the world. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves. It's impersonal love. All the integrity is in the subject, not the object. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, or toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, harmartolos, Christ died, here we have apothenesco, spiritual death it means here, for us. He died spiritual death for us. That's what provides salvation. The physical death is just the consequence. Mission accomplished. Okay, I don't need a body anymore. Why did he have a body? Soma. Why did he have a soma? To come into the world to die for the sins of the world. For this I was born. Remember? For this cause I was born. Acts 2:23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined, hor itzo, which means to mark out the boundaries. God marked out the boundaries of this plan a long, long, long time ago. He's not caught short. So this man, which is Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan. That's the word plan is bole, which means to purpose something. And foreknowledge, prognosis of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands this man, you, which of course refers to the Jews, plotted to kill him. Now, nobody killed Jesus. Let me get that straight right here. The Jews killed Jesus. No, they didn't. The Romans killed Jesus. No, they didn't. You think a human can kill Jesus Christ? Christ said, look, I can call down legions of angels to wipe all y'all out in a second. He voluntarily went to the cross. Voluntarily. Remember when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, he said, I am, and all of them fell over. Just the word, I am, which is the word for God. And they all collapsed, all of them. All the Jewish guards, all the Roman guards, everybody fell down to the ground like they got hit by a hurricane. Which is to let them know, folks, you're not arresting me unless I allow it to happen. So, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And here we have a different word. A-N-A-I-R-E-O, which means physical death by murder. Why do we have a different word? And why can't the English give us a different word? Well, we already know why. English is not precise. Why do we have a different word? Because they wanted to murder him. They were jealous of Jesus. Certainly, in their hearts they killed him, many times in their brains, the sin of murder. They committed the sin of murder before he physically died. The mental attitude said. They murdered him in their brains many times. This is what motivated him to murder him. That's why we have this word. Point 7. The first death of Jesus Christ on the cross occurred while he was still physically alive. He was under maximum suffering during his substitutionary spiritual death. Substitutionary spiritual death. Why do I put substitutionary? Because he didn't deserve to die spiritual death. He was perfect. Therefore, it's a substitutionary spiritual death. We deserve to be rubbed out for all eternity, to spend eternity in the misery of hell. That's what we deserve. But he was our substitute. This is the first death. Romans 5:8, Galatians 3:1, Matthew 26:38, Isaiah 53:10, Psalm 22, all of Psalm 22, folks. 1 Peter 2:24, get the series on Psalms. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Hebrews 10:10, many other verses. The Holy Spirit did help sustain Jesus on the cross per Hebrews 12:2, but God the Father imputed and judged in Jesus' body all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, per John 1:29, Isaiah 53:5-6. This was a judicial imputation, and that lasted for his last 3 hours on the cross, from 12 to 3. And began with his screaming out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. There was absolutely no affinity between his perfect humanity and our sin, and that is the doctrine of the overview. Why do I say judicial imputation? Because there's no affinity between the judgment and Christ. He didn't deserve it. So it was a judicial imputation, and Christ did not deserve this judicial imputation. He was judged for our sins. Okay. 1 Peter 2:24. And excuse me, we already did that, didn't we? No, we didn't do. Yes, we did. I got to turn the page because I have them stapled back to back. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed, which means by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. That's what the word redeemed. Somebody has to pay the price to recover from the power of another. Well, who's the power that we're under? Satan. We're born into the home of sin. We're born with an old sin nature. We're born with Adam's original sin imputed to our physical body. We're born spiritually dead and physically alive. Christ redeemed. He paid the price to recover us from the power of Satan, from the curse of the law. The law, of course, the Mosaic law, is a curse because you can't be saved by keeping the law. So what good is the law? It's a curse to us. If you think you're going to be saved by keeping the law, it's a curse. The law can do some things. It can maintain order in society, the Mosaic law, Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3, health codes are very helpful. It also shows you that you need a Savior. That's the other thing the law can do. It's like a shining light. It says, look, dude, you can't be saved by keeping the law, but it shines a light on Christ. Having become a curse for us, Christ became the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs, which means to be suspended on a tree. And that word is not the cross, it's exulon, which means wood, or something made out of wood. Well, the cross is made out of wood. Now, this is from the Old Testament. This is a prediction in the Old Testament, which says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the wood. Now, that's not the way the Jews executed people. They executed people by stoning them to death. So why is this prophecy so profound? Because they didn't do this type of death. It was not performed. Now, the heathens would hang people up on trees and stuff like that, but the Jews wouldn't. It's a prediction of the Messiah, of course. Point 9, the second death of Jesus on the cross was his physical death. With the work of salvation completed at 3 o'clock, Jesus Christ directed his own physical death, Luke 23:46, Matthew 25:27-50, and Ooh, we got to repeat there.
Sir, real quick, I think you skipped point 8.
I skipped point 8?
That's not the same verse. So if you were there.
Oh yes, I did skip point 8. So let's do the Old Testament prediction. So let's do point 9 and we'll go back to point 8. Thank you, you sure did. So point 9, the second death, when Christ completed his work, then the physical death occurred. And he did not bleed to death. We've already studied that in the blood of Christ. In fact, given the powerful physique of Christ, Pilate was wondering how long Christ would last on the cross. Some people would take bets. I don't know if you know that or not. Roman soldiers, would take bets on how long do you think this dude's going to last. Suetonius, which is a Roman historian, recorded somebody was on the cross for 7 days. 7 days. Usually the average was like a day and a half. Some people could make it to 3 days. And Christ had a very powerful physique. Mark 15:44, it says, Pilate wondered if he, Jesus, was dead. And that's thanesco, which means here just to die, by this time. And summoning the centurion, which is the officer, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. Apothanesco here just means a violent death. Okay, let's go back to point 8. So point 8 would start at 1 Peter 2:24, correct, at the top of the page? Which is point 7. So 1 Peter 2:24, this is critical because it says, and he himself bore, which means to carry, to lift up oneself, our sins, harmartia, in his body, soma. So now at least we have a clue as to where the sin bearing took place. It took place in the physical body. On the cross, and that's the word for exulon, which means something's made of wood, so that we might die to sin, harmartia, which I need to italicize, that we might die to sin, which means the power of the old sin nature. So this is speaking to Peter, to believers. They're already saved. He said, look, Christ died on the cross for your sins. He bore your sins in his own body. So please, put this old sin nature and control it. And that's what it means here. Control, to be removed from. That's where we have die, apogenimenos, to be removed from. sin. And yet somehow they put, we might die. It means to be removed from. Removed from what? The old sin nature. The power of the old sin nature is broken. And live to righteousness. Now, this is what you're supposed to do in your Christian way of life. For by his wounds, mol opas, that means a wound that trickles with blood, the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ, which occurred while he was still on the cross, is what this means. He's still alive because little blood is trickling down. He's dying spiritual death while he's still what? Alive. That's why we have the wounds here. You were healed, which means to cure, to bring about salvation. So Peter is admonishing his congregation, and he's giving us some clues about where the sin-bearing took place at the same time. Hebrews 10:10, by this we will have been sanctified, hagiazo, to separate from profane things, through dia, by means of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we have here the word body. He offered his body, and that's where the sin-bearing took place. Point 8, in the Old Testament prediction of Christ and his deaths on the cross, given well over 1,000 years before the historical event, the form of death by crucifixion was not practiced by the Jews, as I've already stated. In the Mosaic Law, the death penalty was employed by public stoning, not crucifixion. Furthermore, per Deuteronomy 21:22-23, everyone who hangs upon wood or any sort of wood of any sort, rather, is cursed. Thus, Jesus Christ became a curse for us with a substitutionary spiritual death in order that we might be reconciled to perfect God. So, this was a prediction about the Messiah. Deuteronomy 21:21-23. Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death. This is a normal form of capital punishment. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, the murderer, the rapist, whatever it is. And all Israel will hear of it. This is called deterrence and fear. So what causes criminals not to commit crime? Well, some of them are deterred because they see the public stoning. In our degenerate society, we do it in the dead of night. We don't really publicize it. I'm all for publicizing executions. And then it says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, which is that word muth again, and you hang him on a tree, which means ETS, tree, wood, plank, pieces of wood, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed. And that word is Q-E-L-A-L-A-H, of God, Elohim, which is in the plural, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. This answers the questions. Why did the Jews go to Pilate and said, we got to take these Jews, because these were three Jews that were being crucified. We got to take these Jews down before nightfall. This is the verse, folks. They said, even though these are blasphemers, and they accused Jesus of blasphemy, which of course is blasphemy itself, but they're so legalistic. Oh, we got to follow the Mosaic Law. Dudes, why don't you follow the Mosaic Law and believe in Christ? So many predictions about Christ. So you reject the huge flow of what the Old Testament's all about, and you legalistically turn to Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, and say, oh, no, we can't leave a Jew hanging, because he's hanging on wood, and we got to take him down and bury him. That's why they went to Pilate, particularly because this was their Passover. They had several holy days during this Passover week, and this just won't do. That's why they... Now, do you think they would care if it was a non-Jew hanging on the wood? Not at all. But it was a Jew. And so that's why they did that. So we're back to our point here, point 10. I'll tell you what, we're not going to have time to finish the doctrine of the cross in 1 hour. It's going to take 2 hours. And so we will end, of course, at the end of point 9, where Pilate wondered why Jesus had expired so quickly, because he was a very powerful man. And Pilate probably had a bet, as they all do. He said, I think he'll last for X amount of time. But remember, 3 o'clock is not sundown. 3 o'clock is not sundown. But it was getting, you know, near sundown. This is in April of 30 AD. So we're not on, you know, it didn't get dark at 8 o'clock. It probably got dark around, 6 o'clock or something, our time. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. and make them a source of great blessing for us, to glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.